this is a little first for us. We're going to be going through a study guide, some prepared material. But we trust that it's from the Lord and that you'll learn from it and enjoy it. Just a little housekeeping tip. There's a spot to write your name on the inside. This book belongs to. Or if you'd like to write your name on the outside pages, that's fine too. If there's a bunch of them around, it would be easier to locate which one's yours. Excuse me. And I think this book is a great resource to come back to from time to time. So we sent out an email this week saying that with a video link on the video that has to do with this morning's topic of foreknowledge, and just wondered how that video was, what you thought of it, and if you can say I don't know or it was good.
It was great.
Great. Okay. Good. So we're kind of going to use that video as our format this morning for teaching some of these truths. But the one thing, as a way of introduction, this So Great Salvation series, it's a study on 16 different salvation words. And the Bible calls the gospel the glorious gospel of the happy or blessed God, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And when we come to the word God, perhaps we could think of it like a pool of water in Kruger Park, South Africa. And this pool of water, it's large enough for the elephants to bathe in and drink, but it's tiny enough, it's shallow enough at the edges that even the little field mice can be satisfied as well. And so when we come to the Word of God and this study, hopefully we would like to think that there's something for everyone in this study, whether you're a newer Christian or whether you've been a believer for many, many years. So we hope that we trust that the Lord will have something for each one. And one of the biggest words in the Bible is salvation. And salvation is all that God has for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is not a simple topic. That's why we're going to be doing this study. But the salvation message is simple. The gospel message is simple. And it goes like this. We're all guilty sinners. And we're all deserving of the wrath of God. We're incapable of saving ourselves. And Christ died for our sins on the cross. He took all of our sins upon himself on the cross. He paid the debt in full. He rose the third day, having victory over sin, having victory over death. And when we trust in Christ, when we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, our sins are removed from us, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed on us. So salvation is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, so whosoever, that's anyone, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So salvation, it has many interconnected words and teachings. And just before I bring up those words on the screen here, I'd like to read to you from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he also did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So there's a lot of big words here. Predestined, called, foreknowledge, foreknew. And so we're going to be looking at some of these words over the next, there's 16 words that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. It's hard to see from up there because there's so many words, and it's nice to fit them all on one graph for you. But here we're going to be looking at, this week is foreknowledge, and then we're going to look at predestination, and then adoption, and then election. And sometimes what happens with these words is we get them all, it's like we put them in a bag, and we're pulling them in a hat, we're pulling, you know, you pull names out of a hat, and it's like, well, these words, we just kind of mix them all up, and any word will do, and they all mean the same thing, but they really have very different meanings, and so we hope to dig into that. And if some of these words sound big and intimidating right now, just don't worry, we'll break it down as we go through the study. And then there's grace, and there's repentance and faith, regeneration, imputation, redemption, justification, forgiveness, reconciliation, peace, sanctification, and assurance. And the first four words that we're going to be looking at, they're actually God's eternal plan. It's something that He's decided. It's the first four words we're looking at is what God decided in eternity. And I guess all we've done here is we've actually spun the wheel a little bit and made it up with PowerPoint. So that's why those words are up there. And then the next four words that we look at are actually grace, repentance, faith, regeneration. They have to do with how a believer enters into salvation. So if you're in your study guide, I believe it's page 8. This chart's on page 7. How a believer enters into salvation. And then the next set of four words are God's work at a sinner's conversion, what God's doing in our hearts at conversion. And lastly, the blessings we experience at conversion. So I'm going to break that down into those four sections. It's really nicely laid out for us in the study guide. And so one thing that we just want to be aware of, when we come to the Bible, sometimes we bring our preconceived ideas about who God is, or what certain words mean, or how they affect us. And so hopefully what we can do is kind of set our preconceived ideas aside and say, well, what does this mean? How does this read? And what's the sense of the passage? What's the context? What does the word mean? And just trying to let the Bible speak for itself in its plain sense. And you know, God is eternal, and we have these finite minds, and so we're trying to understand an eternal God with our finite minds. However, the Bible says that whosoever shall seek me will find me. And so with the Lord's help, we're going to dig a little deeper into these gospel words over the next several weeks, and hopefully we can learn more of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So why study these 16 words? Well, their truths are precious, and they affect our lives. They actually affect our lives today. So this is intended to be merely like an academic exercise. It's meant to, because these truths are precious, we want to learn them, we want to enjoy them, we want to see how they affect our lives today. And hopefully, at the end of this study, we'll have a better understanding of what some of these words mean and how they apply to us. So in order to understand them, we need the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to lead us and to guide us into this truth. And we need to, and practically speaking, we also need a good working definition of these words so that we're able to understand what they mean and how they're being used. So when we look at a word like salvation, we not only need to understand its definition, but we also need to understand the context. So our first word in the series is going to be foreknowledge, and that's the word that we're doing this morning. Jesse prepared a super PowerPoint for me, and I just trying to keep up with, he's got it all arranged. So I mentioned this and I forgot to click ahead. So the first four words that we're doing, the second set of four words are going to be God's work at conversion. I'm sorry.
I'll fix it next time.
Yeah, okay. So if we could turn to, actually this might be tricky to, you can choose whether you turn in your study guide to page 9 or turn in the Bible to 2 Peter. Either way, hopefully we'll get the same result. This morning what we've done is to fill in the blanks from page 9. We have them up on the overhead there, on the screen. So I keep saying overhead. When I was in public school, when I was was a lot younger. Anyone here in grade three? Was anyone in grade three in the last couple of years? So the teacher at the front of the school had what they called an overhead projector. And so what that was is, because this is like really ancient technology now, but there was a light, it was a box with a light shining up. And then there was a mirror up here, and a mirror reflected onto the wall. And so whatever she wrote there was a replaceable clear sheet of plastic that she could write on. Whatever she wrote on that was projected onto the wall. They were called overhead projectors. And she could have like a map of Canada, or she could have math problems, or whatever it was that we needed to know. She was writing on this overhead projector and helping us do the problems. And so it was kind of live teaching, but I guess, so that's why I keep using the word overhead projector. I'm sorry. PowerPoint or projector, I guess. No overhead. Sorry for that distraction. So 2 Peter 3:17 says, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, you know these things. So this word know here, it's the same word that is used for foreknowledge. And the Greek word for that is prognosis. So the root word of foreknowledge, the Greek word for that is prognosis, which means to know before. And here, Peter's writing and he says, you know these things before, these facts, this knowledge, you know it before. So to know before in scripture, it can be the common sense of just knowing facts. You remember 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes, and I'll just read it to you quickly. He writes, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So again, that's the same word, that word foreknowledge, and the word know here, they're the same. And so it can sometimes the word prognosis, the Greek word prognosis, is referred to in a theological sense, but it can also be referred to in a common sense as well. So just want to make that distinction. First of all, that it means to know before. Foreknowledge means to know before, and it can be used both in the common sense or in a theological sense. So foreknowledge, we tend to think linear, we tend to think in straight lines, this happens, then the next thing happens, and the next thing happens. And maybe we have this idea that God's way back here looking way there, and he sees, he knows what's going to happen next, and then after that, then the next. But in a sense, that's probably not an accurate analogy. God dwells in eternity, the Bible says. He dwells in eternity. The plans? God dwells in eternity. God inhabits eternity. And so just a little object lesson here. So let's pretend that this represents all of time, from the beginning of time till the end of time, from when God said, let there be light that day, until the earth will be destroyed and the fur will be eaten. So all of time, this represents all of time. God's outside of that, but God can see all of time from any perspective, any point of view, but he sees all of time at the same time. He sees all of time simultaneously. So he has all the facts ahead of time. He has all the facts. He has all the knowledge of what will happen, what will occur in all of time. God inhabits eternity. Isaiah chapter 57 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Isaiah 57 verse 15, God inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. So before the creation of the world, before time, there was eternity. And God existed in eternity. God exists, he dwells in eternity. And this is time God made plans in eternity for time. God made plans in eternity. The plans of God in eternity would not only affect time, but would affect our eternity when we leave the world and step into God's eternity. So when we read that God foreknew, the idea is that when God designed the ages, so he's dwelling in eternity, and when he designed the ages, he has all the facts on him. He knew about the rebellion of Satan. He knew about the fall of man. He knew about the rebellion of Israel. He knew about the rejection of the Messiah. He knew about the crucifixion. He had all the facts on hand before time. He foreknew all of these things. And he knew concerning Christians that how they would be treated in this world. So in John chapter 16, we read, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." He knew the Lord Jesus, he knew what was going to happen. And when I say the Lord Jesus is completely God. And so sometimes I might say the Lord Jesus, sometimes I might say God, and sometimes I might say the Father. The high and lofty one, the holy one, the Lord, he knew what would happen. And all the time from beginning to end, before he even created time, he foreknew all these things. All the experiences that we would go through, he knew this. And so actually sitting on the Mount of Olives, he explained to his disciples, he explained to them what the conclusion of the matter was going to be in the end of Matthew's Gospel. He lays it out for them, what it's going to be like in the last days. So God knows all these things. He knows all these things before. Now that does not mean that God made all of these things happen. And so we want to make that clear distinction between God knowing all things and God making things happen. In the videos, there's the example that I'm going to use because it applies in our house. If I've been away for a little while and I come home, Rachel's going to give me a big hug and a kiss. And I just know that's going to happen. And I don't make her do that. I just know from experience this is something that's going to happen. She does this voluntarily. She willingly does this, and it's very appreciated. But I know what's going to happen. So the fact that I know it beforehand, just like that verse that we read from 2 Peter, the believers knowing certain facts when he writes to them. So we can know, the same usage of the word foreknowledge, so we can know these things before. And God knew all beforehand. God knew beforehand that we would put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And on that basis, he designed a strategic role for us to play in his plan. God knew beforehand, in eternity, God knew that you would put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You beforehand. And to me, that's an amazing blessing that he has, he's designed for us a strategic role in his plan. I think the neat thing is that every one of us has a unique strategic role to play in God's plan and in his design. A couple of verses that we kind of take for granted in Ephesians. It tells us that we're saved by grace, that we're not saved by ourselves. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. At the end of that, it says, in the King James, it says, which he ordained. In other versions, it says, the idea is to make ready beforehand, to be prepared in advance. And so God has designed before that we should walk in these things, that we would walk in these good works. He's designed us for a certain purpose of walking in these good works. He's prepared us in advance for these things. So when we look at these words and we read that God, knowing all beforehand, and he knows all these things beforehand, and on that basis, he's determining his elective scheme, as the video puts it. In other words, God is choosing us. He's choosing us not to be saved, but he's choosing us for a purpose. He's choosing us for a role in his plan. So there's a huge difference between being chosen to be saved and being chosen for a role, for a purpose. I think it's really amazing. I think it's wonderful that we can take hold of this idea that God, having all the facts at a time, having all knowledge of all time, of all that would transpire, that we would put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He began working in us before we were born. The passage that Jacob read, I didn't ask him to read that, he read that on his own. He was weaving together our DNA in our mother's womb, developing in us certain personalities, certain character traits, certain capabilities that we would need for life's experiences. And you'll remember how Jeremiah, the Lord called Jeremiah to a ministry. And Jeremiah said, "No, Lord, I'm not very good at speaking." And maybe you're thinking, "Oh, I'm not very good at speaking," and that's, I agree. But the Lord, Jeremiah objected to what the Lord called him to do. And Jeremiah said, that job's not for me, Lord. And what did the Lord say? He said, God said, before I formed you, I knew you. So before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I designed you. In your mother's womb, I was already working because I knew this ministry was something you were going to be involved in. The Lord foreknew all about the things that you've been involved in for Him. He foreknew you giving a Bible to your neighbor. He foreknew you sharing the gospel with someone at work, or sharing the gospel with a friend, or with a lab partner at university. He foreknew all these sorts of things in your life, and He's been preparing you for them. To me, that's really exciting, that the Lord, He foreknew what would happen, He foreknew all the time, and then he's preparing us in His mother's womb for the task that He had for us. Now, just to be clear about one thing, when the Lord tells Jeremiah that he was forming Jeremiah in his mother's womb for the special ministry that the Lord had for him, it doesn't mean that God somehow selects a few people out of the human race to be there, to be His personal God, and to favor them in a special way. The Apostle Paul, he says, "I was separated from my mother's womb." What does that mean? It means that God had foreknown that the Apostle Paul would, when the Lord Jesus was revealed to him, that he would believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved, that he would respond to the offer of salvation. The Lord knew that Paul would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on that basis, God began working in him from at the very beginning of his life, at conception. And the fact that he was born into a Jewish home, but he wasn't born in Jerusalem, that he was born surrounded by Greek and Roman culture, that he would be fluent in both Hebrew and Greek, that he would be trained by Gamaliel, and be an expert in the Hebrew Scriptures. In all the circumstances of his life, God was working them together for good, and the Lord was using him in the writing of the New Testament. Not that God was making it happen. So I just want to distinguish between God foreknowing from the beginning to the end, and God making it happen. So God didn't make Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. God didn't make Potiphar's wife betray him and throw Joseph into prison. The devil was behind all the scheming. He wanted to destroy the Messianic line. But what happened? As Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So taking it one step further, the Bible says that we are made to be kings and priests unto God in glory. And so when we get to glory, and we'll step into this new role, we will feel as if this is what we were designed for. We will worship God that all the mistakes, all the mishaps, all the failures, our weaknesses, the weaknesses of our life, were simply the means by which God refashions you to be exactly the person He wants you to be in the world to come. He's making us into exactly the person He wants us to be in the world to come. I think that's really amazing, this whole idea of God's foreknowledge and having all the facts on hand ahead of time, and so that he, right from our mother's womb, he's creating us with purpose for a specific role. Now, one little thing we'd like to distinguish between foreknowledge and forelove. Some suggest that foreknowing can mean foreloving, because in King James Version, Old Testament, to know someone can refer to sexual intimacy. So I'll just look at, I'll turn to, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 26. We're just going to show that foreknowing does not mean foreloving. Acts 26. So when we read Acts 26, verse 5, when we ask the question, well, who's foreknowing, can this mean foreloving? And speaking of the Apostle Paul, we start in verse 3, especially because I know you two will be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, known to all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived the Pharisee. And so that word there, knew, in verse 5, it's the same word as foreknow, the root word prognosis, which means to know beforehand. So who's knowing Paul beforehand? It's the Jewish people. So it certainly does not mean forelove in that sense. And then in 2 Peter, that verse that we read at the beginning, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 17, again, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, be aware. And so again, this is knowledge, these are facts that people know before. So the word foreknow is actually never directly connected with loving in the New Testament. And the Hebrew word for know is always about a present experience. So we need to take the Bible in its plain sense and its obvious sense. So the word foreknow does not mean forelove anywhere in the Bible. Now, a question that people might have regarding the foreknowledge of God is, do people have the ability to choose if God already knows what is going to happen throughout all of time? Do people have the ability to choose if God already knows what's going to happen throughout all of time? And to that, we turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15, and I'll just refer to it. It's a parable you know well. In this parable, Jesus sits down, he's talking to people about a lost sheep, about a lost coin, and about a lost son. And so as he teaches these people, he begins with the shepherd. There's a lost lamb, and who takes the initiative? The shepherd takes the initiative to go and find the lost lamb. So we have a seeking shepherd. But by the last parable, the parable of the prodigal son, the way the Lord Jesus tells it, is speaking of that prodigal son in the faraway country, it says, when he came to himself, he said, I will rise up and go to my father. When he came to himself, he said, I will rise up and go to my father. And so there we have the seeking sinner. So with the same audience of people, and the same teaching, the Lord Jesus lays out for us both the seeking shepherd and the seeking sinner. So they go together like hand and glove. They both go together. The Bible presents both the seeking shepherd and the seeking sinner in the same chapter. Also in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus, I'll turn there in John chapter 10. So again, we're considering the question, do people have the ability to choose if God already knows what's going to happen throughout time? And in John chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, the Lord Jesus says, but you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. You're not of my sheep. then, but by the end, he says in verse 38, what if I do, oh sorry, verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And so there's people here that aren't his sheep, that he's quite plainly told, you're not my sheep. But he's urging them to believe the works so that they may know and believe on him and ultimately be saved. So again, the Bible presents both. And God's foreknowledge, it's linked to his omniscience. And the truth of God's foreknowledge is this. God, he has perfect knowledge of all that will ever take place. However, his foreknowledge does not determine what takes place. So we kind of see the difference there, yes? God's perfect foreknowledge knows all that will take place, but God's foreknowledge does not determine what takes place. God's foreknowledge simply states that he has perfect knowledge of all that will take place. Just because God knows certain things will happen, it doesn't mean that he endorses it. For example, God knows all wrongdoings before they ever happen. But God is not the author of sin. He's not the originator of sin. And one of the study guides, or one of the quotes in the study guides, said it like this. How then can God be sure that what he foreknows will happen and that something will not intervene to change the future? He knows what will happen because he is all-knowing. And therefore, the future is as plain to him as the past. I like the way that is said. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word today and the truths that we've discussed. And hopefully that we can be greatly encouraged with the thought of God foreknowing everything about us. That we would ever experience in this life. And he knew all this even before time. And while we were at conception, from conception, he began preparing us for this life from our mother's womb because he foreknew all that would happen in our lives. There's more great reading at the study guide, in the study guide, so at some point this week, take a review of it, read some of the quotes in there. Also, later on this week, we'll send you out a link for the next salvation word, which is predestination. So our study guides are kind of, they're somewhat limited, I guess. We have a certain number of copies, so we're going to give one per household. Like, so dads and moms can share one copy. Husband and wives can share a copy, and then we're thinking the teenagers would have a copy. And so, if you don't fall into that category, we're not trying to discriminate against you. Or if you're in your 20s, you get a copy. We're not trying to be discriminatory. So we're just hoping that it be shared and that it be a valuable resource that would be in the home for a while to come. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.